riding along, I was listening to a report, and I had to pull over and start writing down some notes. And they were talking about the number of cells in the human brain. It's staggering, and the neural connections that allow you and I to see, to hear, to move about, that we often take for granted. If I remember, if some of the neural connections can still stay in place till next week, I want to read you some of those numbers because they're staggering. I've shared a few before with you about our DNA. For each one of us, it's the largest amount of information that exists in the universe, a single human being. And so when you start looking, you know, at these facts that they're uncovering about our very existence, I think it just all keeps pointing to there is a great designer. He is a great God, and he has chosen to reach down to us in history, in the lives of mankind. And so we're blessed in that. All right. Well, we've been talking about the prophets. We did an overview of the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, some of them that did not have any recorded scripture. But the Bible speaks a lot about some of those prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, we spoke about him. He was considered the greatest of the prophets of God's people. Today we want to talk about Jeremiah. I wish that we could cover all of them, but we've got to move on. We've got a guest speaker next week, and we've got the Lord's trial and his crucifixion and resurrection that we as a church remember and take time to review each year at this time. But today I'd like to take a look at Jeremiah, a very important figure among God's people and in the history of God's people. I want us to begin by reading the book of Lamentations. We're going to read 5 verses, 1 through 5 of chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Psalm 137 and read verses 1 through 4. The book of Lamentations, it's right behind the book of Jeremiah. It's considered to be Jeremiah's lamentation for what happened to Jerusalem, to the nation, to his people, the judgment that they were under, and what happened as a result of their continued idolatry and their continued injustice towards their own country people. And that's what we've been speaking about. The prophets were sent by God to address that. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today, so I'll try to yell every now and then to keep you awake. And I'm just going to ask you really tune in, because there's some important messages here in this book of Jeremiah. I will tell you, if you have read the book of Jeremiah, or if you're considering reading it in the days ahead, this may be helpful. It is not in chronological order, okay? And sometimes it can get really confusing. In fact, one of the messages that we're going to look at today, it's repeated about 19 chapters or 21 chapters later with a little different view of it. So it can be confusing. And I would tell you, if you want to study the scripture and read through it, sometimes it's helpful to have a commentary. I want to put a plug in. I don't really, say much about different Bibles and all, but we teach, and in the service here, from the New Living Translation. That's what's up on the screen. But I found a number of years ago what was called the Life Application Study Bible, that right along with the verses down below, it oftentimes gives historical context and some application of those verses. And I use a lot of that as I prepare for the messages. So I want to encourage you, I told my brother about this, who's been reading the Bible in the last year or so, and he said, Bruce, it has opened up my eyes. First of all, I can understand what it's saying, because it's in a translation that's understandable. And he said, secondly, it fills in a lot of the gaps that I just don't know about. So that's helpful. So let's go ahead and get started here. I want to read the scripture, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to get started talking about Jeremiah, his task, and his message, and what we can get from that, okay? beginning here in verse 1, Jerusalem, once so full of people, is now deserted. She who once was great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. She sobs through the night, and tears stream down her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her and become her enemies. Judah has been led away into captivity, oppressed with cruel slavery. She lives among foreign nations and has no place of rest. Her enemies have chased her down, and she has nowhere to run. The roads to Jerusalem are in mourning, for crowds no longer come to celebrate the festivals. The city gates are silent. Her priests groan. Her young women are crying. How bitter is her fate. Her oppressors have become her masters, and her enemies prosper, for the Lord has punished Jerusalem for her many sins. Her children have been captured and taken away to distant lands. So now let's go to Psalm 137. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. This psalm was written, no doubt, by somebody who was taken into captivity and taken into exile about 300 miles away from their home. I often say this as we talk about it. Imagine a nation coming against our nation, and they're powerful, and we have to just take what we can and run for our lives. Or we're rounded up and taken as captives in exile. That's what these people had faced. I mean, that is chaos. Their whole lives turned upside down. So here's what we read about. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? And that was, I mean, a heart cry of what was going on for the people who lived there. Let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts today through these passages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for health and strength and presence of mind, Lord, to be here today, understanding, hearing, seeing. And Lord, help us not to take our blessings for granted. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms and the security that we enjoy and have enjoyed. But Lord, help us not to be arrogant, to think that things could never change. Lord, history reveals the truth of that. And Lord, help us as your people to have a heart for you no matter what is going on around us. Please help us to learn and to be strengthened, encouraged, challenged, corrected, Lord, from what we look at today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Jeremiah was a prophet. He grew up in a priestly family, so he was associated with the worship of God. But God called him. He lived in the final days of a crumbling nation, the nation of Israel. God had repeatedly sent his messengers, the prophets, to warn his people to stop their idolatrous and unjust ways, but they refused to listen. And the nation was torn apart, literally divided. Our own nation has a history of division. And what is it, some 400 plus thousand people lost their lives during the Civil War of our nation? A scar that has marred the nation. And so that's the nation of Israel. They were doing well. Under King David and Solomon, they expanded their borders. They were a force to be reckoned with. But no longer was it the case. The northern kingdom had been conquered and overrun and carried off into captivity. The people scattered. That was the nation of Israel. That was what was called Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Judah, that's where Jerusalem, their headquarters was. The big city had all of them. And so now 130 years later, after the northern kingdom had been taken off into captivity and the Assyrians were a brutal conquering force, 130 plus years later, God calls Jeremiah to give this last warning before the people are cast out of the land of Judah. The people of God had become hardened by the numbing effect of disobedience and sin. And so they no longer believed the message from the prophets, from God. And they no longer feared God, a healthy, reverent fear. Jeremiah warned the people for 40 years, and he saw no seeming success for his efforts. No success in changing the hearts and minds of these people who had grown very stubborn towards God. As you read about the prophets, other of the prophets had seen some success, at least for a while, but not Jeremiah. And judgment came, just as Jeremiah had said. Let's take a look here, and we're going to look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. Jeremiah gives this prophecy, and he tells the people what's going to happen. By the way, you can look. History records it as it went down. Let's take a look at these verses. I want to read verses 1 through 9. This message came to Jeremiah from the Lord early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Now let me just pull over for a second. Josiah was a king that we read about that cleared the land of idolatry and tried to bring the people back to worship God, but he died. And his son took over, and his name was Jehoiakim, and he did not do what his father did. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah: stand in the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord and make an announcement to the people who have come there to worship from all over Judah. Give them my entire message, include every word. Perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. Then I will change my mind about disaster I am ready to pour out on them because of their sins. Say to them, this is what the Lord says: if you will not listen to me and obey my word I have given you, and if you will not listen to my servants, the prophets, for I have sent them again and again to warn you, but you would not listen to them, then I will destroy this temple as I destroyed Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was located, and I will make Jerusalem an object of cursing in every nation on earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people listened to Jeremiah as he spoke in front of the Lord's temple. But when Jeremiah had finished his message, saying everything the Lord told him to say, the priests and the prophets and all the people at the temple mobbed him. Kill him, they shouted. What right do you have to prophesy in the Lord's name that this temple will be destroyed like Shiloh? What do you mean saying that Jerusalem would be destroyed and left with no inhabitants? And all the people threatened him as he stood in front of the temple. And so it went down just like that. There was, as you read about it, there was an 18-month siege. Babylon, who had become a powerful nation in that region, you have Babylon to the north and east, and you have Egypt to the south and west, and in between them is the land of Canaan, where God's people were. And Egypt and Babylon would come and wash over the people of God. Many times the kings of Israel and Judah would try to make an agreement with these surrounding nations. But for 18 months, Babylon attacked Jerusalem, and finally they burst through the walls and destroyed the city. When I say destroyed, they leveled it, burned many of the structures, carted off all of the things in the temple that were there to as a reminder of God's work among his people. And during that, they gathered up the people, killed many of the people, the inhabitants, and then captured and carried off many of the leading people of the nation. You know who went in one of those exiles was Daniel. You've heard about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there were some people who were left in the land, left there to tend the land. They were the folks who were not up in the leadership positions. But to say it in a sentence, the social order was completely overturned. Could you imagine if our nation was completely overrun? People ran for their lives. Those who couldn't get away, the leadership was captured, taken in chains, and carted off to another country. Social order was completely overturned. Chaos is what it looked like. Now, there's a lot that happens in this book of Jeremiah, and there's no way that we can cover it all in the time that we have this morning. But I'd like this morning to highlight a few incidents and draw some lessons from those and apply them to our own lives. Let's first of all take a look at Jeremiah's task. In chapter 1, here's what God calls Jeremiah to do. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, let's take a look at God's call. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I encourage you to read this book, Book of Jeremiah. Here's what God's call, verse 4, chapter 1. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. You know, friends, this speaks to us of the value of the human life. That is why through the years, Christian people have come to the defense of the unborn in this conflict that's going on in our nation about pro-choice and pro-life, to understand that God knows and values each life, and we ourselves are called to value life. And we see this even in God's call of Jeremiah. Let's see what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah says in verse 6, O sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you, I'm too young. And the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so God calls Jeremiah, and Jeremiah protests and says, you know, I'm too young, I can't speak. We know that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You remember another one of God's prophets who said that? Moses, who said, Lord, I can't really speak. God said, I will take care of this for you. But here's what he said. Look at verse 10. He says, I appoint you to stand up against the nations and the kingdoms. That right there ought to give us a clue what Jeremiah's ministry was going to look like. Jeremiah, you're going to stand up. And then he says, we read on here, look in verse 10. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow, and others you must build up and plant. And I will tell you this, we can't really go into a whole lot of detail, but through the whole book of Jeremiah, the message is this. Jeremiah is calling out to God's people and saying, look, you've got to tear down some things, namely these altars. You've got to get rid of some things, the injustice that you are perpetrating upon your fellow countrymen. And he says, then you need to build up some things. And that's the message of the prophets. If I was going to summarize all the prophets this morning and say, what was their message? Their message was this: tear down some things and clear them out, and build up some things. That is your life with God. And so God calls Jeremiah, and God has given Jeremiah the task of delivering an unpopular message to his own people, a message that would cause him to be hated and despised. And let's take a look and see what else God would do on his behalf. Let me read here verses 17 through 19. God says to Jeremiah, get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You ever tried breaking through a bronze wall? God says to Jeremiah, I'm calling you to deliver a message, and I'm giving you what you need. Now, as we read through the book of Jeremiah, we realize that Jeremiah very likely was a sensitive soul, because we read about him complaining to God. We're going to see a little bit of that this morning, where he says, God, you know, people aren't taking this really well, what I'm telling them. But God tells him, you're going to stand against the whole land, against the kings, officials, priests, and the people. And remember we said before, we don't really grasp this, I think, that well. But in the times that the Bible was written, and I guess some places still on the face of this great, big, beautiful globe we live on, that there are some people, if they raise their voice against the king, that's the end of their life. We've spoken about that. These were the times in which he lived. And so we realize the courage that Jeremiah went out with. And he says, you know, they're going to fight against you. And here's what we find out. The nation's leaders hated him. His countrymen hated him. His neighbors hated him. I do want us to take a look at that. Let's go to chapter 11. And verse 21, I want you to see what he was dealing with. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 21. Take a look at this verse here. We'll read verse 20. This is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth who wanted me dead. They said, we will kill you if you do not stop prophesying in the Lord's name. You want to take a guess where Jeremiah grew up? Anathoth, the very place where his own people in his own town wanted to kill him. But it got worse than that, because it says his own family hated him. Let's take a look at chapter 12 and verse 6. The Lord replies to Jeremiah, and he says, "Even your brothers and members of your own family have turned against you. They plot and raise complaints against you. Do not trust them, no matter how pleasantly they speak." Jeremiah understood, as he was called by God, that he was not going to be everybody's friend. He was not going to be the most popular guy. But it was a choice of obeying God and doing what God called him to do, or just simply fitting in. Jeremiah grew weary of the mistreatment that he was getting, and we read about it. Let's go to chapter 20 and verse 2. He's arrested, he's beaten, whipped, and then he's put in stocks. He's treated pretty poorly for someone who's representing God. Let me read this verse. Pashur, son of Immer, the priest in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard what Jeremiah was prophesying. So he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, had him whipped, and put in stocks at the Benjamin gate of the Lord's temple so everybody could see. And here's what Jeremiah says when he starts to complain. Look at verse 7. Eddie, if we could bring that up, please. "O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you have overpowered me. I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me." Look at verse 8. "When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke." And look at verse 10. "Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we'll take our revenge out on him." Well, why would Jeremiah be facing these headwinds? It's simple, friends. He brought God's message, and it was not a message of cupcakes and rainbows. Would you agree? It was a message to his people that was pointed to say to the leaders, "You're wrong," and to the people, "You're wrong. God wants you to turn the ship around." But we read this, that the leaders of the nation refused to hear him. I'm not going to turn there today, but if you want to look, it's Jeremiah chapter 36. The king gets the scroll. Jeremiah is instructed by God to write down all the prophecies starting at Josiah's day to the present day. And the king, they find out that Jeremiah stood in front of the temple and was reading this, and they said, "We better get that thing. And by the way, hide Jeremiah and his companion." His name was Baruch. He was his scribe. "And hide him, because the king will want to kill him." And so they bring this scroll to the king that details all of what God delivered and what the king needed to pay attention to. You know what it says? He took his knife, and after he read a section, he cut it out of the scroll. And what did he do? Anybody know? He tossed it into the fire. And it seems that he burned the whole scroll. Well, Jeremiah, he just wrote another one. But that was the attitude of the king, the leadership of the nation, to say, "So God has told us this, we'll burn it." It's a telling statement there in that chapter, verse 24. "Neither the king nor his attendants showed any signs of fear or repentance at what they heard." It didn't even make a dent in them. And those people in the country in Jeremiah's day did not want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. His constant warnings of judgment just annoyed them, and they were tired of hearing it. And you know, friends, let's bring it down to our day. It's true for believers, followers of Christ, who warn a lost and dying world of a coming judgment, that people just don't want to hear it. There was a day when people were glad to hear of mercy and forgiveness. Let me take a look at a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It may be that you and your family, or where you work, or in your neighborhood, are trying to live out your faith, following Christ, trying to honor him. And for many, it's just a joke. They don't want to hear about it. Judgment delayed seems like no judgment at all. Let me read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish." So we realize, friends, in our day, that the very talk of God, the very notion of heaven and hell and judgment and God offering forgiveness and mercy is regarded as a joke. It's a joke to many people, but we know this. Let me read another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. An encouragement for those who are followers of Christ not to give up. It says here, Paul wrote to this young pastor many, many years ago, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will teach them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." So don't be surprised, friends, if you have settled your faith, that you believe there's a God above and that we answer to Him. He put this great big beautiful world together in our lives, and you want to honor Him and you want to humble your heart before Him. Do not be surprised. In fact, Jesus warned His followers, and He said, don't be surprised if you're hated because they hated me. And Paul wrote about it. Paul gave the believers there a heads up. People who try to live for Christ and who are serious about a life with God will be misunderstood, criticized, and even attacked because of what they believe. Don't be surprised and don't give up. Continue to live as God would have you and I to live. And Jeremiah, you know, it's interesting, as I read through it in studying for the message, I realized that he was torn. There is no doubt that he loved his own country people, his own families, his own neighborhood where he grew up. There's no doubt about it. He loved them. And it hurt him to know that the actions of their nation were taking them down into a bad place. But he loved God, and he was torn. He knew what God would have him to do. You know, Jesus also spoke about that very thing. He told his followers, you can find it in Matthew. I'm not going to read those verses today, but chapter 23, Jesus told his followers, look, you know, you need to love God even more than you love the people in your life. In fact, in the book of Luke, he said, your love for God should make all other loves look like hate. Now, he's not telling people to hate their family members. That's a mischaracterization of Scripture. What he's saying is our love for God ought to claim primacy, first place, above all others. Certainly, if you know what the Scripture, what God's revealed will says, it says that we are to love one another. We're to love our children. We're to love our parents. We're to love those that we come into contact with, but we are to love God above all. And that's what Jeremiah was tugged between. So we see Jeremiah's task. Let's take a look at Jeremiah's message. I'm going to ask if you turn to chapter 7. I want to read you the message of Jeremiah. This message about got him killed, by the way. We read there in chapter 26 another report of it. But let's read chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And follow with me if you would. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. Don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here. But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop murdering, and only if you stop harming yourself by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. So this is Jeremiah's message. It begins with a message of repentance. And that is to turn. That's what repentance means. It means to turn around. You're going this way, turn around and go this way. But it's not just repentance. There is also in that message forgiveness, that God is merciful and willing to forgive. And there is the potential of escape from judgment. And it's also a warning of false hope. Jeremiah said, don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. So he's talking to people. They're in Jerusalem. It's where the temple is. It's the headquarters of their religion. And Jeremiah says, just because The temple is here. Don't think that everything is okay. It seems as if they had convinced themselves that they could get away with all kinds of wrong as long as they had the temple close by. And what do we see? Low living, evil thoughts and evil deeds, widespread injustice, you read about there, the exploitation of society's vulnerable, just sitting back while the weakest members of society are trampled and their rights are trampled. And then an interesting one, murdering, the abandonment of love for people. It seems as he was writing about a commonplace occurrence, and I couldn't help but think about, in our time, the horrific reports of murdering in Mexico, the country just south of us, that is caught up by narco groups that are murdering hundreds of people at a time. They're finding mass graves. And you know what it all says? That life has become cheap. The value of life has become almost nothing. And societies can break down to where that just becomes common every day. I want to ask you a question. How many of you years ago, when we first started hearing of these senseless murders and mass killings in our nation's schools and public places, how many of you were so horrified to hear of those? But how many of you would say, after hearing them like a steady drumbeat, we've just grown accustomed to it, haven't we? And it no longer shocks us when we hear about it on the news. Friends, sometimes it's hard for us as we read our Bibles to grasp what it might have really looked like, but when Jeremiah is saying murdering is commonplace, you know what that says? It's an abandonment of common love for people. Not only that, he says you're worshiping idols. It's an abandonment of love for God. The very God who chose these people, took them out of their slavery, set them up in a land, and told them, look, just remember what I've done for you. Remember this agreement we have. And to find out that these very people that God had delivered were picking up and worshiping all of the deities of the people that they are surrounded by. It was an abandonment of love for God. And so Jeremiah brought a message of judgment against outward religious observance. All the while, the people were maintaining a godless way of life. And you know, there's something for us to consider here this morning, because we can fall into the same trap and fall into the same way of thinking. Allowing him to be Lord just on Sunday. And you know, what we see here is that he ought to be Lord of all of our days. Do you agree with that? Going to church and belonging to a group, which is a blessing. I look forward to being here. I hope you do too. And the encouragement that we are to derive from our being together. God's called us to that. But do you know that people can allow going to church to take the place of a life changed for God? It's what Jeremiah is talking about here. He said, look, you're going down to the temple, and the temple's right in your backyard, and here's what you're doing: injustice, a lack of regard for the well-being of others. You end up worshiping the idols of the people surrounding in this nation, and you think going to church, going to your temple is covering it all. Jeremiah said, that's not what God's looking for. You know, something else to consider here, that God is not looking for perfection in our lives, but he's expecting some movement. And you know what the movement is? A change of direction. And that's repentance. Among God's people, that we who say, he has delivered me, he has forgiven me for my sins. God is looking not for perfection from our lives. We know that because it's not possible in our lives, but he's looking for movement and a change of direction. I want to show you two verses that really speak to that. One is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing, he says, dear brothers and sisters, he's writing to the church in Rome, very much as a big city, a congregation of believers that could be very much like you and I. And he says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know what that's talking about, friends? That's talking about transformation. You know what that's not talking about? That's not talking about showing up at church every day for 50 years and our lives still looking like they were the day we walked in, okay? Transformation is what God's looking for in our lives. There's another passage. I'm going to read it here first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul was writing here to the church in Corinth. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And so we're speaking about movement, and it causes us to ask a question, what direction is my life moving in? What direction is the course of my life moving in? Is my life being transformed to what God wants it to be, or am I just going through the religious motions like these people Jeremiah was speaking to? And it's interesting, they thought that somehow they were safe from correction. They thought they're safe from any kind of dealing that God would have because the temple was close by. Look at verse 8. Go back to chapter 7, verse 8. It says, don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant? We're safe, and only go right back to all those evils again. So Jeremiah lays it on them, wouldn't you agree? And they didn't like it. I'm going to tell you what happened. You know, Babylon overran their nation. People were carted off into exile. And Jeremiah speaks to the people, and he's telling them, look, do not fight the king of Babylon. Just go. And you're going to live in the land. In fact, we can look at the passage. You're going to be there 70 years, a lifespan of a person, a generation. You're going to be there. And while you're there, do the best you can. Make the city prosperous. Grow your families up. But do not fight this judgment that God is bringing in your life. But that's the very thing that the people did. Some of the people who were left behind said, you know what we're going to do? In order that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, does not come and capture us, he may kill us, we're going to run down to Egypt, and we'll be safe there. And Jeremiah says, do not do that. Do not resist God's judgment and what's going to happen here. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to come out of it better than what you might expect. I'm going to tell you this. I'm having to shorten it up this morning. You know that while the people were in exile there in Babylon, some interesting things happened to those folks who went. While they were there, the people got serious about their worship of God. We read about it. They established synagogues. Some believe that the establishment of the Jewish synagogue, where they teach the Torah, the law of God, even now, were established during that time in exile in Babylon. There was a religious reformation among the people of God. And here, I think, is the most important part of it. And you can read about it. And I even checked it out, looked in the history books. I want to find out that the people of God left idolatry behind. It was a defining point that no longer would they worship the idols and the gods around them. And so when they were freed after those 70 years to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, they were ready to go and establish their life as a nation before God. Here's a couple thoughts. They naturally did not want to face the king of Babylon, and so some resisted. And you know, sometimes if we recognize that God is dealing with us in something in our lives, we want to resist it. And I'm going to tell you, I don't don't know if I really explained it well enough today, but Jeremiah was up against all the other leaders of his nation saying, we should fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah was the lone voice saying, this is what God says, yield to his discipline and you're going to be okay. If you just resist it and fight what God's trying to do in your life, it's not going to turn out so well. Human suffering precipitates probing questions about God. I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in the lives of many people. When difficulties come, it causes us to ask important questions. Does that sound ring true to you about God? Does he care about me? For some folks, is there a God? Is there any sense to this world we live in that just seems to be nothing but chaos? And we realize through it all of this haze of chaos that there is a design and there is a God who is good and cares about his creation. We won't fully understand it all, I don't think, in this life, but he gives us, for those who have the eyes of faith, to see that his hand is behind what's going on. When calamity forces us to examine our lives, it's a good time to take a close look at God's invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is a good time to look at God's instruction. You ever thought about it? You go through life, it's just not working, and you think, God, what do you think about this? Maybe I ought to pay attention to what you have to say. It's a good time for that. And what is important is that we trust God and humbly apply what we find there. And it appears that that's what the people of Judah did while they were in exile, those 70 years. I'm going to tell you this. There were those who refused to hear the warning of Jeremiah. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Their lives turned completely upside down. They were trying to scratch out a living in the land there in Judah. And some of them said, look, let's get out of here and let's go to Egypt. Jeremiah says, don't do it. Just stay here and you're going to be okay. They didn't listen to what he had to say. And they ended up taking him with them. By the way, we don't read anything more about Jeremiah other than he went to Egypt. He probably died there in Egypt. But I'm going to tell you this. The people who went down to Egypt while they were waiting to be conquered by the king of Babylon, Jeremiah said, why are you still worshiping those idols? And their response to him was, look, when we stop worshiping our idols is when all the trouble came. You know what, friends? What it points out is that we can become so blinded to our condition by this numbing effect of disobedience and sin to God. It just shows how stubborn they had become. And we have a warning here in Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read this for you. And one last thing I want to share with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Read verses 12 and 13. It's a warning for us as well. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. And that's where many folks find themselves, hardened against God. The very thought of repentance and God's mercy and judgment, don't want to hear about it. And that's how hardened. I mean, just like the people of Judah, their city destroyed. Everything that they know has been changed, and yet they still cannot bring themselves to realize, hey, maybe I ought to turn this thing around and turn to God. I want to close with this, and this is found in Jeremiah chapter 18. And early on in one of the messages that Jeremiah brought to the people of God, God told them, go outside of town and go to the potter's house. This is Jeremiah chapter 18. And he says, I want you to observe the potter making a vessel on the wheel. Has anybody here ever made pottery on one of those wheels? I see one hand raised. I've seen it happen, and it's pretty amazing. And I've watched as somebody takes a lump of clay, and they put it on the wheel. First of all, they push it around to get the bubbles out and get impurities, pieces of stone and all, and they put it on the wheel. And then the potter begins to apply some pressure, and they, with their hands, they bring this vessel out of a lump of clay. God told Jeremiah, go down there and observe the potter. He begins to make a vessel, and the thing falls apart, and the potter takes that same lump of clay and makes it again. The potter grabs the broken clay and makes it again. You know, this was a message to God's people. God told Jeremiah, tell the people of God, this is what your God can do. You have broken yourselves on your idolatry and your injustice, but God can make it again. And this was to give God's people hope that though things didn't go as they should have gone, the potter's skillful hand can make the thing look good. And that was the message for the people of Judah. But in this, the clay must yield to him. And so for us today, you may be going through a time of, as you look at it, what's going on in my life, Lord? Maybe not today, maybe in times past. You think, why is this happening to me? And I don't know the answers to it, but there is a God who does. And here's the message today, and that is yield to him even in these times. We don't always understand his dealings. We don't always understand God's purposes, but let him have a free hand in your life. And that was the message Jeremiah and the prophets brought to God's people to clear it out, tear some things down, turn to him and let God build what needs to be built. Well, I hate to leave the prophets, but we got to do it. Let me ask if you would stand. We're going to close in a word of prayer. There's so much more. I encourage you to be reading through the prophets. But let's pray. Over the course of these weeks, we've laid out some important messages from these prophets. Even though it was so long ago, these things still ring true today in our lives. And understand this. You may think today, man, I've made a mess of my life. There's no recovering this. Let me tell you, we've seen it. If you've been around following Christ for any length of time, you've seen that God can take a shattered mess and put it back on the wheel and begin to do his work. Some of us are in this room today who know that very thing. Thought, man, it's over. God wouldn't have any interest in me. You know this, that he is the potter. We need to be the clay. We need to just yield to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks right to where we are today in our lives. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would bring these truths to bear in our lives, Lord, and help us not to make the same mistakes that we have read about and heard about in these last few weeks. Please strengthen and help each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name.